What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead. And Bill sent me a letter. I've been meaning to get to it. Stack of stuff. This is from August. That's how fast I get this stuff. But let's see, what was Bill? Oh, something about Sir Robert Anderson. The Jewish year of 360 days. Yeah, and I've talked about that before. That when the Bible talks about years, you have to go to the years that God gave Israel in the scripture itself, because there's no 360 day years given. I do believe that perhaps before the flood, the cosmos was arranged on a 360 day years, but that's only a thesis. There's nothing concrete from the Bible. But I do realize that, prophetically speaking, they use 30 days to as a month, 360 days as a year, but it's still, when it comes down to it, someone going like the 70 weeks, 69 weeks of 360 day years. So they have to go 69 weeks and they have to subtract 5 days from each year because there's 365 days in a year. And so you don't really end up with 69 weeks of years, you end up with less than that. But actually, I believe it's a year as a year in prophecy. And I guess that can get a little complicated, but I know people build these complicated schemes on 360-day years as if that's somehow, that would be, so 360 actual, or in 483 actual years would actually be less if you subtract 5 days for each year. And so you don't end up really with those many. It's very complicated. And it's just things that people do to complicate things more than they are. But I believe when it comes to counting the 490 years or the 483 years of the 69 weeks, that they are actual solar years from season to season. Because when God gave the Hebrews a calendar in the wilderness to keep their years, he gave them a mechanism, I guess you would call it, to keep the calendars seasonally correct. So they didn't keep 360 day years, they kept actual solar years, and they kept them seasonally by adding an extra moon cycle, because their months were moon cycles. So I used to say month. So, because that's where we get the word month from, is from the moon cycles. So they kept their calendar by the moon cycles, but 7 of 19 years, they would have a 13th month, and it was called Second Adar. Now that's a historical fact. Okay. So a year is a year. And now we keep our years through through the mechanism of leap years and leap days and leap hours to keep them seasonally correct by adding and subtracting, what is needed to keep their calendar seasonally correct to a closer degree than a whole 13th month being added every 7 of 19 years as the Hebrews were required to do by the calendar that God gave them in the wilderness when they came out of Egypt. So, but when it's 490 years means actual, like years we have now, a year is a year and it's not 360 day years. And then I hear things about lunar years. there's no such thing as a lunar year, but I guess people like really love to make things complicated. But anyway, that was what Bill was writing me about in this letter he wrote me in August. And I'm just sorry I never got to it, but it got in my pile of stuff. But anyway, a lot of good information in there. And about on page 558 of the book The Coming Prince, and written by Sir Robert Anderson. Of course, it's one of the most famous treatises on the end time Antichrist thesis. And it also, I believe, Sir Robert Anderson, when was that written? Was it written after or before? Did it include the pre-trib rapture or not? That's the question. Maybe Bill has the answer for that. And if you could join me in the chat room there, Bill, you could put the answer in there if you know it. Because I perused the Coming Prince many, many years ago and forgot most of what I read about it, I have to be honest. And maybe I should pick it back up and read it and make it a... But I get the idea that, but I'm not sure whether it was written before or whether it included the pre-trib rapture of about 18... that was invented about 18, 20, 30, around that era there. The pre-trib rapture was. And that's what I'm going to spend the second hour talking about, the pre-trib rapture. Okay, so anyway, let's get to what's going on in the news. We have China and other nations now threatening to get involved in the Middle East thing. Russia, of course, is one of them. And it seems to me, when we're speaking of the Islamic powers, it seems that, say, the Turkmen power was one of those powers that was a threat to Christianity. It was, you know, involved in one of the woes of Christianity. But it seems that the Turkmen power's been completely, or almost completely, absorbed. I mean, you still hear rumblings, and it's still, believe, a primarily Islamic nation now, although I'm sure there are a lot of Christians in Turkey, since Turkey is the same area of Asia Minor where the seven churches that John wrote epistles to were in the same area as Turkey is now. So Turkey belonging and being aligned with the West now through NATO is no surprise. It's part of the fall of the Islamic powers that were a woe to Christianity. But it says to make them a woe to, of course, the church. That's in the context of the revelation. That would be the interpretation that I believe we would have to accept, at least as historicists, that this, the way for the kings of the East being made by the drying up of the Euphrates, or the powers of the Euphrates, which I interpret as the Islamic powers that were a woe to Christianity, that so now we have a struggle with that Islamic power, but they're attacking Israel and they're not attacking Christianity. Well, the revelation is not about Israel. It's about Christianity. So the woe is not going to be, but it may have something to do with the drying up of the powers, if I consider it the final step in the drying up of the Islamic powers, may be happening now in the Middle East. This may be part of that, what's going on there. And that was the thought that crossed my mind. And I wanted to spend a little more time getting into. So, where we are in the sixth, we have the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of the pains of their sores, and repented not of their deeds. I see this as coinciding with and the same pinpointing the same era as when the beast receives its deadly head wound. Of course, the head being the Vatican, because of the papal reign over Western Europe. for the 1260 year reign. So I see this, when the fifth vial was poured out, that's when the papal power was wounded and its 1260 year reign came to an end, or began to come to an end. Because a lot of these things don't happen instantly. They kind of gradually come into power, and they may gradually go out of power. But, so I believe that is the beginning of it. And the deadly head wound was definitely, did mark the end, I believe. Or the era of the end of the Vatican 1260-year overt reign. Now, of course, we read that the head wound would be healed, and I believe that we're in the era where the head wound is fully healed. And also, we have with the head wound being healed, we have a notice of intrigue: the was and is not yet is, meaning that things don't appear as don't seem to be what they appear to be, but they are actually other than what they appear to be because of the intrigue. So we had the open reign of the Vatican, the open papal reign for 1260 years. We have this head wound, and the vial of judgment was poured out on the seat of the beast, and it was. The Vatican was conquered, the Pope was taken captive and carried off, and the kingdom was full of darkness, and it says they gnawed their tongues for pain. So this is a symbol of the anxiety and the things that they were feeling at the time, because the apocalypse is a highly symbolic. It's not wholly symbolic, but it is a highly symbolic prophecy, the prophetic parts. You know, beginning with chapter 6 of the Revelation, we get into the prophecy, because it is there that the seals begin to be opened and the future things are revealed by that unsealing of the things that were written. Okay? So, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they repented not of their deeds. And that fits the history, because even though the vial of judgment was poured out directly on the seat of the beast, yet they repented not of their deeds, of their murders, and so on, as we read. And then it says, in the sixth vial poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, if you go through the Hori Apocalyptike, which anybody can do, because we have that here online, you can read the text of it if you go to, well, any part of that. But if you go through volumes 1 and 2, you will find the woes there, the woes to Western Christendom from the Islamic powers rising up. And you'll find the prophecy rightly interpreted there. Let's see if we go to volume 2, wherever the woes are in here. And I guess I would have... I was going to do all this looking everything up here. The second woe is past, and the seventh trumpet. So we have the first woe, the second woe, the third woe, and these woes to Christianity were primarily the unveiling or the prophecy of the judgment upon Western Christendom from the nations, from pagan nations, basically, or as was when Israel, you know, you read in the Old Testament, all of the judgments that came on Israel from all the unbelieving nations around them. So likewise in the Revelation, we have Western Christendom being judged for their apostasies by all of the nations around them. Okay. there's my my break music. Quick break. I'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere. The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening. Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses, bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is, speculation, not truth. This book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon. Well, it gets very difficult when talking about things that haven't happened yet, because there's no way we can really know. I can't say I'm 100%, that you can count on speculation 100%, as do the dispensational futurists, because they give you speculation of things in the future, And then they say that they're right and everyone else is wrong. And if you don't believe in their speculation, well, you're practically anathema to them. And in some of their congregations, you are anathema. You are kicked right out, especially if you're in a position where you're teaching or you're a pastor. For instance, in some congregations, if someone were to search the scriptures looking for the pre-tribulation rapture, decide that they couldn't find it there, and then start teaching their congregation that, they would be removed from their position. They would be kicked out, because that is almost a sacred belief in most of the evangelical church in America today. And that's a really sad state of affairs. But we're speaking about the sixth angel pouring out his vial upon the great river Euphrates and the water thereof being dried up. Does that mean what I believe it means? Well, what else could it mean? Okay. The powers of the Euphrates, though, that I believe are represented by the Euphrates, that were a woe to Christianity, have, for the most part, dried up to where they are no threat to Western Christendom any longer. Okay? But there is a new threat to Western Christendom, and they are saber rattling, and, well, more or less, threatening the Western nations, and I guess that would include Turkey, which I don't really trust Turkey anyway, but because they're part of the Western alliance through NATO. So could this be, and it seems very likely that this could be a very possible interpretation for this portion of the sixth vial. Because over the last several hundred years, the Turkmen powers and the Islamic powers that are represented by the Euphrates have been dried up to where they are no threat to Western Christendom. I mean, wasn't it in the last century, the beginning of the last century, end of the century before that, that the English, the British, overran the entire Mideast and conquered it all? As a matter of fact, divided up the land, came up with a Balfour Declaration to start importing Jews into Palestine there. And, well, the rest is history, and that's much of the history that we're dealing with today over there in the Mideast now. So the question is this maybe the completion of the drying up? Maybe Israel is going to take care of whatever's left of the Islamic powers over there being any threat to anybody, but it looks like the bringing in the kings of the East may be part of the prophecy where we see the kings of the East finally appearing, because it's never appeared and it's only been debatable for the last several hundred years exactly who these kings of the East now are now. No longer in relation to Western Europe. But see, now dispensational futurists, they think everything centers in Israel. Okay? Everything will center in Israel once Jesus returns. But Israel is not going to be judged for being apostate. Because they were never not apostate. Because the fact is that any Jew who accepts the Messiah, that is Jesus, becomes a Christian. Yeah. They become a follower of Messiah and what we call a Christian. And they believe in Jesus, the Messiah, and they become part of his church, the church that Jesus said, I will build my church. Okay? So anyone who follows him will be part of the church that he is building, like the apostles did back in the first century. They didn't go on, you know, practicing Judaism in Israel there. No, they left the land like their master, who said, I will build my church, told them to. And they carried the gospel to the world, to all of the Gentile nations. And, you know, the rest is history. And so let me ask you, at that point, who was God's chosen people? Was it the Jews, or was it Jesus and his followers? Because Jesus didn't, I mean, Jesus rose from the dead. He didn't die. He may have left the planet, but he didn't die. So, you know, it's still him, and everyone who followed him from thereafter became a part of the church that he said he would build. And all of these people, every time you talk about, if you don't admit that the Jews are God's chosen people, then you believe in replacement theology. Well, it's not me that replaced Israel with the church. It's Jesus. Jesus said, I will build my church. He didn't say, I will build Judaism. He didn't say, okay, well, I'm coming back for the 70th week in 2,000 years to finish the job. No, he's been here all the time building his church. And whether you're Jew or Greek, it doesn't matter. You know, that we're all one in Christ. You know, not all are Israel who are of Israel. That's what Paul said. What was he saying there if he wasn't saying that God's chosen people are now the church? It's not Israel. But so, of course, they believe that, the ones that haven't accepted the Messiah. Some of them, most of them, are atheists and unbelievers, as far as I know. I mean, you know, for instance, what's the gay capital of the world? It's Tel Aviv in Israel. You know? So, what's going to happen? Yeah. When Christ comes back, what's going to happen with national Israel? Well, what's happening with national Israel right now? It is a cup of, the Mideast is a cup of trembling. They have become a cup of trembling to the world, but that's Old Testament prophecy, and that's Old Testament prophecy perhaps still coming true. Yeah, obviously is. You know, but it's not Revelation prophecy until Christ returns, because we know where he's going to return. He's going to return on the Mount of Olives. That's where the Revelation picks up with that area. But it's not national Israel that we're dealing with. National Israel will be there when he returns. And when he returns, he's going to return with all of his saints. And it's going to be all of his saints from Adam and Eve to me and you and whoever's alive and remaining at that time when he does return and the harpazo happens. Okay? When he returns, when Jesus returns for his second coming, which will be the first resurrection of Revelation chapter 20, it says there that the dead in Christ will be raised. Ta-da. So we're on earth. And I believe this is going to all happen, like it says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So perhaps it's going to be a couple twinklings of the eye, whatever a twinkling of an eye is. I've heard silly stuff where people tried to calculate what a twinkling of an eye is. That's all nonsense and silliness, but, you know, have fun if you want to do that. But that means pretty darn fast. That's what it means. So the dead in Christ will be raised. Then those who are alive will be changed. That means if I'm alive, if you're alive when Christ returns, okay? And it may not or may not happen for me, and it might happen for you, but not for me, because, you know, I don't know how long I'm going to live, okay? But statistically speaking, it's likely I may go to the grave before Christ returns, and many people listening to my voice may go to the grave. So you'll be part of those that are the dead in Christ that are raised. Then those who are alive and remain of the elect of God's chosen people, okay? Because the church, the true believers, those that are born again, those that are whose sins have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, they are the true chosen people of God. It's not a nation of flesh and blood. So, first the dead in Christ will rise, the scripture says, then those who are alive and remain will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That means very, very, very fast. Okay? And then they, both groups, they will be caught up together to meet Christ in the air. Now, when we meet Christ in the air, what is Christ doing? Well, he's coming back for his return, and we're coming with him. But for us, for 10,000s and 10,000s of his saints to come back with him, though the dead have to arise to meet him, and those that are alive and remain have to be changed as if they died and were resurrected. Okay, we'll just be resurrected into our new glorified bodies for those that are alive and remain. Those that are dead will be raised in their new bodies. Okay, and they will be caught up together to meet Christ in the air when he returns. And no, we're not, Christ is not doing a U-turn and we're not going to heaven. You will not find that anywhere in the scripture whatsoever. That's a total made-up scenario that Christ is taking us to heaven for 7 years. He's doing a U-turn. Okay? That's what the pre-tribulation rapture believes, that there is a third resurrection that's a secret. And only they know about it because it's not written in the scripture. And I'm still trying to figure out why it's a secret, as if people are going to, everyone's going to disappear, be caught up with Christ and nobody's going to notice. It's going to be a secret rapture. And that's really the one of the, I guess that is the greatest delusion out there, is the secret rapture, pre-tribulation rapture. Now, I believe in the rapture, but I don't like the word rapture because I'm not a Catholic. And I don't, and I believe that they just brought, they just imported the Latin Vulgate rapture word for their secret pre-tribulation rapture to make it a doctrine. And so I don't deny the harpazo. It is in the scripture. And it says that those two groups, the dead in Christ who are raised, and those who are alive and remain, will be caught up together, it says, to meet Christ in the air. And then it says in that text, it says, and so we will forever be with Christ, to comfort one another with these words. But it doesn't say we're going to heaven for 7 years, that Christ is doing a U-turn once he catches us. No, we are going to return with him. Everyone who's, and I believe the dead in Christ, is everyone who died and whose sins are covered by his blood. And that would be Adam and Eve. That would be Job. That would be all of the patriarchs. I believe that all of the promises to national Israel and all of the patriarchs, King David, that they are all fulfilled in Christ and his church. That's it. And they were fulfilled in Christ and his church. And the apostles are the witnesses for us because they were all Hebrew apostles, except for one, the one Edomite who was the traitor and killed himself. Okay? But those, all those Hebrew men and apostles, they are witnesses that they were God's chosen people. And everyone of the Hebrew nation, of the Jewish nation that joined them, and then all of the Gentiles after the 70th week was done, when the Holy Ghost fell on the Gentiles also, and the Jews or that believed were astonished because the Gentiles had not received the Holy Spirit and did not receive the Holy Spirit until the 70th week was completed. Because until the 70th week was completed, Israel was that set apart, exclusive nation to God. And that's why Jesus said, I have not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Because it was still the 70th week, and God had an exclusive agreement with them until the 70 weeks determined were completed. And I hope that makes sense, but we were talking about that, what's going on today, and get way far away from the from what I started talking about, and that was the kings of the East. But we'll see how this thing turns out, and whether the kings of the East, I mean, the scripture is there. So something is going to happen, I believe, with Western Christendom and the West at large. Because when we speak of the West, we're talking about the nations that were influenced by Western Christendom. Okay? And so we see that Western Christendom basically spread itself throughout the whole world. North America, South America, Australia, New Zealand, what else do we have? You know, these are places that the Western European nations have pretty much, taken over and are part and parcel of the Western world and Western Christendom. So the extension of the judgment that used to be focused in history, in the history of, that we have in the historicist interpretation of the Revelation, which fell primarily on Western Europe, I believe in our day will extend beyond Western Europe, but to the nations that stand alongside of Western Europe, and primarily America, because we are part of NATO, and we did join Western Europe in the last 40 years war. And hopefully I'm praying that we won't have another 40 years war as we did World War I and World War II. You could lump them together in a 40 years war, as far as I'm concerned. Really, maybe they're really only World War I if we want to get down to discussing definitions. But we call it World War I and World War II. So will we have a World War III, and will it be the kings of the East that bring it? And is that what the stage is being set for over there in the Middle East now? Even though I say the Middle East is not a prophecy, I mean, the Revelation is not a prophecy about the Middle East, but the things going on there could bring forth or stoke the fires of the conflagration that is coming from the kings of the East on Western apostate Western Christianity. Because look at the Western nations, and they are, it seems, wholly gone apostate and ripe for judgment. And I hate to say that, but everyone knows it's true. So I believe that my best interpretation of the way of the kings of the East being made is perhaps this is the culmination of that way being made now over there, and what is going on in Europe and the Mideast right now. And we see the kings of the East, and just for instance, Russia and China, perhaps North Korea could be added, and perhaps several other nations, whoever else they can get. Will the Euphrates powers align themselves with the kings of the East? Is that part of the drying up? It could be. We'll see, because that seems to be what is going on perhaps right now, like with China over there criticizing Israel and America because of what is going on there in the Gaza Strip, and China taking the sides of Hamas. And no surprise that they would, but really, they have no moral ground to stand on to do that, in that they have the same thing going on in their own territory with the Uyghurs, who aren't they Islamists too? Aren't they Chinese Islam in their own Gaza concentration camp in the midst of China? So, yeah. I wonder if the Islamic nations and Hamas can figure that out. Yeah, they can't be stupid that they would align themselves with China. But I guess people will align themselves with anyone at the time that they see that it's advantageous for them to do, or anyone who will take their side. So the best we can do is keep an eye on this thing and keep an eye on what the scripture does say and what is likely to happen, because that's all I can give you is what is likely to happen from what has already happened in the scripture and how we have interpreted it in the past. We've seen the prophecy fulfilled in the past, so it gives us an idea of how it will fulfill in the future. And then we add to that, we have this judgment, I believe, coming from the kings of the East on Western European Christendom, or the nations that is represented by Western European Christendom, apostate, because that would be the only reason that God would bring judgment, because of apostasy. That's what we see throughout the Old Testament, when Israel was the Church of God on earth, and that's what we see in the history since. The church, since Jesus started building his church, we see judgment coming on apostate Western Europe, or Christendom, the Christendom of Western Europe. That's what we see. So I believe that's what we should expect in the little time that we have left. And I believe that's what we should, I mean, we can't, that's what we have learned from history, and that's what we should apply to that which has not been fulfilled yet. And then after that, or before that, or during that time, I don't know which is going to come first, there is the judgment, the final judgment on Babylon, the great city that rules the world, and the whore that rides the beast, Mystery Babylon. We have that judgment coming, and where that fits in, but that is definite, a definite judgment. That is not hard to figure out, that the head that was wounded once, when judgment fell upon it, that it will be completely razed to the ground in the future. And I believe, speaking of the capital, and probably, and it may be, because it says that the 10 horns are going to turn on her, yeah, and burn her with fire. And I believe that may extend to her strongholds throughout the world, or those things that represent her throughout the entire planet, that the judgment will fall on her everywhere on the earth at that time, and everything that she works through and that represents her. So that may be her three city states, you know, because the great city being divided into three parts, I believe that's the three city states that rule the world. So I guess when judgment falls on Babylon the Great, well, as part and partial to that, I believe it'll fall on the military and the financial capitals of the world, being that she owns and controls those too, and uses those in her governing of the entire world right now. So, and that's a judgment that the scripture tells us to rejoice over when it comes. So I look forward to that. Okay, I believe I just heard a tone, so I'm going to come up on a break. Comments, questions in the chat rooms during the break here. And I believe in the next hour we're going to concentrate more on the great disappearance. Yeah, the great disappearance. So, if this ought to be fun. All right, I'm Nicholas. You've been listening to Prophecy and Reality. I'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a re-established Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Yes, let's talk about the rapture. You know, it's kind of looking at this is the number one selling book in prophecy in America right now. And this is by Dr. David Jeremiah, The Great Disappearance, 31 Ways to be Rapture Ready. And it's just amazing. David Jeremiah is like 82 years old now. And he's still preaching, you know, and still out there writing books, obviously. He's got, I guess, 2 in the top 10 right now. And still teaching that rapture. And I was kind of interested in, I looked him up on Wiki page. And he was born in 1941, so he's 82. He was educated at Dallas Theological Seminary, And his occupations is pastor, Shadow Mountain Community Church. And he also has, of course, radio and television ministry, Turning Point. And it says predecessor, Tim LaHaye. I've heard that name. Have you heard that name before? Yeah, that's the guy. He was the primary author of the Left Behind series. So his predecessor was Tim LaHaye. So totally. And I think to myself, this guy has been doing this since, I don't know, 40 years, 50 years? Yeah. Because it's since the early 70s. And he's never questioned the pre-tribulation rapture. But he never says pre-tribulation rapture, but that's what he means because that's what he teaches. He just lumps the rapture together with the resurrection. Anyway, so I thought, well, I'd like to read his book, but I want to buy it because he's already making millions, I'm sure, on his book. I hope he's doing good things with his money. So I thought, well, I'm going to read whatever they allow you to read here samples that they allow you to read. And so I'm going through this and thought, well, so I'll read his introduction. And I think it might be very telling. You and I are privileged to stand on the cresting waves of prophecy. I'm not sure I really like that illustration for prophecy, cresting waves of prophecy, because since none of it's happened for him yet, because actually he's on the precipice of the waves coming, not crest. I think that's a horrible illustration, but we'll go with it here. To live in a time closer to the return of Christ than any other generation in the history of the world. Well, you know, since Christ is coming back, you could have said that at any time over the last 2,000 years that it would have been true. But he says, we sense the nearness of his return. We see the signs of the times. We know the world is reaching a climactic point of unparalleled crisis. You know, and I listened to some of his sermons and his teaching. And this guy is a really good speaker. Okay? And he's a really good illustrator and storyteller. I tell you, the guy is really good at what he does. I have to say that. Maybe I would even envy his talent at handling an audience and speaking and storytelling. And how easily he does it. Or maybe it's not that easy. But anyway, he continues here. Nuclear weapons are now sophisticated enough and small enough to be carried by hand. Such weapons even have a nickname. Tactical nukes. Oh, really? Carrying one, you can carry a tactical nuke in your pocket. But I think the thing is here that you need to be very afraid. Okay? This is your notice that you need to be very afraid if you are not. Okay. The global economy is hanging by a spider's thread. Political fragmentation seems to be occurring simultaneously in every continent. And the isms, secularism, radical Islamism, communism, totalitarianism, and terrorism. How about pre-tribulation rapturism? Pre-tribulationism. Yeah. There's isms all over the place, but what does it mean? Perhaps someone will rescue me here as I'm going under the cresting waves. Your name and where you're calling from? Ah, yeah. Okay. So anyway, nuclear weapons, the isms spreading over the nations like a runaway case of poison ivy. Have you ever heard of a runaway case of poison ivy before? Yeah, I don't know about that, but let's keep going with it here. These realities frighten us and our heart trending. But to me, they're also exhilarating, for they portend the return of Christ. I've been exhilarated by the thought of seeing Christ for many years, and, like you, I've been privileged to live at a time when we can trace the prophecies of God's Word being fulfilled before our very eyes. That all sounds very good so far. I also feel honored to have been connected in a small way with two of the most important prophecy books or series of books that I've ever been written. So now he admits he's connected in a small way. His predecessor was Tim LaHaye, and he's connected with two of the most important prophecy books or series of books that have ever been written. You might wonder, what could those be? I began my pastoral career in 69 when my wife Don and I, along with seven families, started Black Hawk Baptist Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1970, the year of my pastoral ministry there. 1969. Yeah, how old was I in 1969? Figure that one out. I was about 16 years old, okay, in 1969. So he was beginning his pastoral career in Indiana, the second year of his ministry there. Hal Lindsey published in 1970, the second year of his pastoral ministry there. Hal Lindsey published a book entitled The Late Great Planet Earth. So I guess that's book number one in the series of books that he's connected with some way, I guess. Or maybe it is, maybe it isn't, but he mentions it. And yes, in 72, I was 19. So I guess 3 years earlier, that would have made me 16 and 69. 72, I was 19. And that's when I got a copy of the book, The Late Great Planet Earth. Since the book came out a few years after the Six-Day War in the Middle East, when people were focused on the remarkable events unfolding in Israel. This book brought the message of biblical prophecy into everyday conversation. It became the best-selling nonfiction book of the 70s. It sold more than 28 million copies by 1990 and was eventually translated into more than 50 languages. Some pundits have calculated that altogether, Lindsey's book sold more than 35 million copies. Yeah, that's a lot of copies. Hal Lindsey graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary, the same seminary from which I graduated in 1967. So, see, he's connected to that. Both of us were privileged to sit under some of the greatest teachers of Bible prophecy in the modern era. Professors including Dwight Pentecost, John Wolverd, and Charles Ryrie. In his book, Lindsey took the theological truths he had learned in seminary regarding the prophetic portions of Scripture, as well as insights from his own subsequent studies, and connected them to events in the present and future. The co-author of Lindsey's book was the gifted and godly woman named Carolyn Carlson, who in the early 80s, I met Carol and her husband Ward in the Forest Hills. Whatever, he said, it was where I was a speaker. Sometime during that week, we had coffee. She suggested that she might be able to assist me in putting in some of my prophetic sermons into print. Yeah, sounds like the woman you'd want. I wonder if she'd help me, if she's even alive. Because I'd like to write something that would grip the world for historicism. Yeah. The co-author of Lindsey's book was gifted and godly woman named... Oh, I read that part. Two books came out of that conversation. The first one, The Handwriting on the Wall. And the second one, Escape the Coming Night. Probably both were likely rapture books. I'm just guessing. I recall with fondness the hours Carol and I spent together talking about prophecy and discussing how to make it come alive for our readers. Excuse me. Since then, both Carol and Ward have graduated into the presence of the Lord, so they've both gone. Yet they're still alive today, not only in heaven, but also in the books they helped two authors to create. And I'll bet you they're not happy about those books if they're with the Lord today. Well, wherever they ended up. I'm sure they're not happy about writing books with false prophecy in them. But let's continue. In the late 70s, early 80s, I developed a relationship with a California pastor by the name of Tim LaHaye. By the providence of God, I was called to be his successor in what was then called Scott Memorial Baptist Church in San Diego, California. Today, that church is a Shadow Mountain Community Church. After 42 years, I am still the pastor of that church. It fills me with gratitude to think Tim LaHaye and I have pastored the same church for over 60 years. What a connection. You know, if you're that deep into something, even if if you're that deep into a delusion, I'd say that it's unlikely that this man could ever see the truth that there is no pre-tribulation rapture. Yeah. He says, on the player plane that day, I couldn't help noticing one of the pilots flirting with a flight attendant. I think I saw that in a movie somewhere. The pilot was wearing a wedding ring. And Dr. LaHaye thought to himself, what if this were the moment God chose to remove his faithful believers from earth, leaving behind billions of bewildered unbelievers? What if the rapture occurred while I was riding on an airplane? Yes. It was then I decided to write a fictional account of what could happen on earth in the moments after the Lord returns in the skies to suddenly take all Christians to heaven. And that's what I was telling you. The scripture doesn't say he takes them to heaven. It says that they meet him in the air. Okay? And if they're meeting him in the air, that means they're going to go where Christ is going. And Christ didn't come back. He's not coming back to make a U-turn and then coming back again for a second resurrection. And I don't know where they get, I mean, if there's going to be a resurrection when Christ returns too, beside the pre-tribulation rapture, where's that in the scripture, by the way, that there are two separate resurrections? And why does the Revelation 20 and its companion verse in John 5 only speak of two resurrections? And in chapter 20 of the Revelation, it calls the one when Christ returns or the first resurrection. So if there's a pre-tribulation rapture, is it the first resurrection? Or is the first resurrection the one that follows it? And if the one that follows it is the first resurrection, why is it the pre-tribulation rapture called the first resurrection? And then, yeah. So that's very problematic. That's confusion. That's an anachronism. So that's what the pre-tribulation rapture is. It's something out of time and out of place, an anachronism. So he decided to write a fictional account. And of course, so Dr. LaHaye joined forces with an experienced author named Jerry Jenkins to write the series. The first book, Left Behind, was published in 1995. If you've read it, which I haven't, I think I've read portions of it, but I never went out all out, read the series. Fortunately, I guess, and unfortunately at the same time, I wasn't really keeping up with, what do you call it, popular Christianity at the time that those books were being written. So it was not too much, but I still did believe, because I read The Late Great Planet Earth, I did believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. But since then, it found too many problems to, and I would love to be convinced of it today. But when I bring up challenges to pre-tribulation rapture teachers, they don't talk to me. They just accuse me of being a rapture denier. I don't deny the rapture. I know what it is. It's the Latin term for harpazo. Yeah, I don't deny that that's in the scripture. The harpazo is definitely there. It's the catching up portion of the first resurrection. That's all it is. It's just the catching up. They're caught up. That's the where you move from, you know, the earth to meet Jesus in the air. That little segment there is called the catching up or harpazo. And they want to make you believe, because that exists, that it's a whole separate pre-tribulation resurrection rapture catching up. But it's not. So I'm not a rapture denier. I know exactly what the rapture is. That it's just the Latin Vulgate term for the Greek harpazo, used once in the scripture, in the context of prophecy anyway. And it simply means caught up, just like it is. It doesn't say caught up in a secret, separate resurrection 7 years earlier, but that's what you're reading into it if you believe that. And you have to read it in there. You have to add that to the scripture in your own mind, at least, or in your own Bible teaching by conjecture. Okay. It was then, yeah, he decided to write his fictional books. Dr. Lehe, his first book, Left Behind, was published in 1995. And you likely remember the opening scene, which features an airline pilot interrupted by frantic stewardess telling him that dozens of passengers had disappeared. Only bodies were missing. Everything else, clothes, shoes, even gold fillings were left behind. So I go, oh, look, there's a gold filling on that seat there. Yeah, we're left behind. What an opening scene for a novel, especially one based on biblical truths about unfolding prophecy. Well, this prophecy hasn't even begun to be unfolded yet. So unfolding prophecy is prophecy that you're in the midst of seeing, that's happening in your very life. But we've seen nothing like this. People have not been, the harpazo has not happened. The catching up has not happened yet, let alone on a plane leaving fillings behind. I don't know if any fillings are going to be left behind or not. Does that mean that when God changes me, my fillings are going to be sitting in the chair and I'm going to be gone? Yeah. So what an opening scene. So this tells you how deep this guy is that wrote this book. And like him, like me, like so many people that bought into this, even back in the 1970s when Left Behind was first written, because that's what people tried to scare me with. I didn't become a Christian because I was scared. The book came after I became a Christian. I became a Christian because I had an encounter with God, and he offered to adopt me, and I accepted. That was it. And I've wrote about that on my website, my Damascus Road experience, because I actually was walking on a road when I met God for the first time, and he offered me the adoption. And I eagerly accepted the adoption. Let's see. Billion people following the Pope. We pray they are faithful. Okay, so Mick says that, yeah, there are a billion people following. There are more than 2 billion adherents to Catholicism today, so it still is the greatest apostasy. And that's why I love it when they go, oh, look at the great apostasy today. It's just, well, the apostasy has always been great, but the greatest apostasy that ever was still is the greatest apostasy that there ever was. And it's more than 2 billion strong. If you can find a greater apostasy out there than that, then I'll believe that something new is happening today. That suddenly there's a great apostasy. Sorry, it's not sudden at all. It's been going on for, you know, what? How long has it been since the 5th century? Yeah, it's been going on 16, 17, 18, well, whatever. 1900 years is the great apostasy has been present and ongoing and still greater than ever. Anyway, back to the text here. So He says, I had the honor of walking through some of those exciting days with my friend Tim LaHaye. On a number of occasions, he'd invite me to lunch and present me with a signed copy of the latest release of the series. I owe a lot to Hal Lindsey and Tim LaHaye. They helped me understand how important it was to teach the prophetic scriptures, which, by the way, comprised 27% of the Bible. I believe one of the reasons God blessed these remarkable books by Lindsey and Dr. LaHaye was this. The rapture is central, is the central event in each of the series. So he believes that these books are so popular because God blessed them, because the rapture is a central event of the books. I believe something else. I believe that these books are blessed by the Antichrist and his financial powers, because this is what he wants people to believe, that there is a future Antichrist who they can't know, but is going to show up only at the end of the world, because the Antichrist hated people calling him the Antichrist. He hated being outed as the Antichrist by the reformers almost 600 years ago, or more than 500 years ago. He was outed as the Antichrist by the reformers, and it was widely taught, so that many in the church were obeying the revelation where it says, come out of her, my people. And many are obeying today. I know my family was Catholic. I was born a Catholic. Yeah, I came out. Yeah. Of course, after I went through the delusion, you know, I really didn't come out, because I was really never in my heart. I would sit in the Catholic church in the pew there and have no clue what was going on, and didn't care either. Yeah. So, the rapture is also the central event in biblical prophecy. Do you believe that? Well, I don't believe that for a minute, that the rapture is the central event in each, it's in each series. The rapture is also the central event in biblical prophecy. I believe the second coming of Christ is a central event in prophecy, but the rapture, the pre-tribulation, and see, he said just says rapture, but he really means the pre-tribulation rapture, but he doesn't spell it out, because he doesn't want you to discern the difference between the first resurrection, between the harpazo being a part of the first resurrection, and the rapture just meaning caught up. It's just the part where you're changed, or you're raised from the dead, and then you're caught up to meet Christ in the air. It simply means caught up. That's all it means. It doesn't say, there's nothing hidden in the text there that says, you know, special pre-tribulation resurrection, you know, separate event that's secret, that happens before Christ returns, 3.5 or 7 years before he returns. Most of them believe it happens 7 years before Christ returns. But see, in the scripture context, there's nothing in the text that says that he's not returning when he comes, and that when we're caught up to meet him, there's nothing that says he pulls a U-turn at that point, a U-turn, and takes us to heaven, and that there we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's nothing in the scripture in the entire Bible that says that the marriage supper of the Lamb is not on the earth. And I believe it is, because there's nothing to indicate that it is not on the earth. I just believe that, you know, this is part of the development of the pre-tribulation rapture. Something had to happen in those 7 years while we're in heaven. Okay? So they said, well, look, this'll fit. We'll just throw in the marriage supper of the Lamb in there, and that's when that happens. But there's nothing in the Bible that says that that happens in heaven, that it does not happen on the earth. And there's my music. We got another break coming up, and we'll continue talking about the great disappearance and the pre-tribulation rapture. We'll be right back.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, CROSS, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Despite Nicolas Cage's promise to do his best to get Left Behind rapture answers for us, don't hold your breath. Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie, with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character, as an attempt to further reinforce in the minds of all this perception of false prophecy, in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. If you want true Bible prophecy answers, get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. The author exposes the Latin rapture origin, the seven-year tribulation deception, true Bible revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks, the abomination of desolation, the restrainer, America in the revelation, the image of the beast, and the mark of the beast, and the truth about God's chosen people, and so much more about Bible prophecy. This book will shatter the Left Behind paradigm of future events. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Visit crosstheborder.org, CROSS, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
Says there are four resurrections in Darbyism. Well, the scripture only gives us two resurrections. And believe me, you want to make the first one, and you don't want to really have any part in the second one. That's that. But the scripture is not wrong. These guys are wrong. If Darby says there's four resurrections, then he's wrong. Yeah. Darbyism. Anyway, this one line in here, he says, I believe the reasons God bless these remarkable books by Lindsay and LaHaye was this. The rapture is the central event in each series. God blessed it because of that. Well, how about who has power over money today? Well, see, to them, there is no Antichrist because you can't know who he is until the rapture happens. So they won't even be here when Mr. Moneybags rules the world. Or how about if historicism is true and if the reformers really did out the Antichrist, and he's been working very hard to hide that fact for more than 500 years, okay? And he's done a very good job of it. And not only that, prophecy has been fulfilled, so much so that he controls the money power of the entire world right now. Isn't he really in charge of even what books prosper and what books do not prosper? And perhaps, see, the Antichrist of the reformers would love these books because they vindicate him. He's not the Antichrist in these books, but the Antichrist is an unknowable person until the last 7 years before the second coming of Christ. So maybe he's delusional, because it's very easy for people to think, because I'm prospering, God must be blessing me in what I'm doing. But what if you're prospering because the Antichrist is blessing what you're doing? Because he likes what you're doing? Because you're going along with something that he invented, or one of his Jesuits have invented? The Jesuit Ribera specifically, with a interpretation of the Revelation and prophecy that said that the Antichrist won't appear until the very end. Therefore, it cannot be the papacy. Because believe me, the Antichrist rules the world today, and he controls the money power of the world. Only remember the intrigue that comes with the head healed. That is, was and is not, and yet is. It was when the Vatican was the head that ruled Western Europe for 1260 years. But it was wounded, so is not. Yet is, because it is healed. But now there's intrigue, because they learned their lesson very well, so that nobody even suspects that they are pulling the strings behind the scenes. But they are. It was their plan. It's all written down. It can be found for anyone who cares to search it out. But if you're protecting a delusion like this, and this delusion has made you very popular and prosperous, it makes me think over the last 40, 50 years, when someone came up and said something like, well, which part of the prophecy came to pass for the second century Christians? And they have to go, nah, I'm not going to think about that. Nah, that I'm not even going to consider that. That's called willful ignorance. How many episodes of willful ignorance have these people experienced in their life, where they decided to ignore something when it came up because it challenged what they were doing, what brought them great prosperity and riches and notoriety? Because so much so that they believe that the rapture is a central event in each series, that God bless them because of that, because this statement here, the rapture is also the central point event in biblical prophecy. Let me ask you, was it the central event in biblical prophecy for second century Christians, who when they read the Revelation and it said shortly come to pass, that it wouldn't for 2,000 years or 1,800 years, whatever it's been? How about third century Christians? Was the rapture? As a matter of fact, no one heard of the rapture because nobody used the word rapture until the 19th century, when the pre-tribulation rapture was invented for the first time. How could it be the central event in biblical prophecy? Isn't the return of Christ, the second coming of Christ, wouldn't that be the central event? Oh, it's a central event for them because they get to escape all of the conflagration and all of the judgments of the entire book of Revelation. And if you believe that, I guess that would be a central event for your life. But let me tell you, you're delusional. And you're delusional without a reason, because most of the conflagration, most of the judgments outlined in Bible prophecy have already been fulfilled throughout the history, because guess what? The revelation didn't lie when it said must shortly come to pass. The future events with the first seal opened immediately at the end of the first century, because the scripture did not lie when it said shortly come to pass. The rapture is not the central event in biblical prophecy. If it is, then you are delusional, and you got judgment to answer for. I even question these people's salvation. How many times have they turned away from the truth and ignored something that would challenge what they are teaching and have been teaching, what has made them rich and prosperous, and they decided to ignore? Because I'll tell you what, I was ignorant, and I believed up until the mid to late 1990s, I believed in the pre-tribulation rapture. And God called me to teach the Bible. And when it came to the prophecy parts, I thought to myself, well, you know, I know what I believe, but I have to be able to show people in the Bible where it comes from. And so I searched it out, what I believed others had shown me and taught me from the Bible. But I couldn't find it. And I looked and I looked, and at everything they showed me, they said, well, this is the rapture, this is it. And I'm going, but that isn't really what it says. That's conjecture. I need something a little more sure, because if it's only conjecture, then it's only a speculation. And if it's something as speculation, then I'm going to teach that it's a speculation. But if something is explicitly stated, expressly given to us in the scripture, then I will teach it as express and truth. But I could not do that with a pre-tribulation rapture, because it is not explicitly expressed anywhere in the scripture. It has to be built on conjecture alone. So then can only be speculation, and I don't really care about speculation. Now we're getting close, and I know during the first hour I speculated, but I was telling you I was speculating. And I was telling you why I believed from the evidence, and I see the preponderance of how biblical prophecy has been fulfilled in the past. But for them, they have nothing to go on, because to them, nothing has been fulfilled, and the first seal is not going to be opened until the rapture happens, and they're gone. So tell me, in what way is that shortly come to pass in 95 AD when John was given the revelation? How is something that happens almost 2,000 years later, how does that fulfill the prophecy that says shortly come to pass in 95 AD? It does not. And it makes the book a lie. And we have no precedent for prophecy now in the New Testament era. Because, and what you're speculating, that it all happens after some rapture that's not even expressly stated in the scripture, that you get from one word, harpazo, and you change to the Latin Vulgate term rapture, and you have to completely ignore all of the Old Testament prophecy that played out over the history was given well advanced and played out on the ground. No era is left out of the prophecy, even up to the 70 weeks are not left out because they were fulfilled and the Messiah came at the end of the 69th week. But somehow the revelation doesn't fit that precedent. Nothing happens for 2,000 years. You might as well ignore the entire prophecy from chapter 6 to 19. Because none of that's going to happen until they are raptured out. That's what they're trying to tell me. That when it says must shortly come to pass, it doesn't mean that. It means shortly come to pass after the rapture somehow, which is not expressly stated anywhere in the prophecy either. Yeah. So, going on. More than any other Mark Hitchcock, whoever that is, wrote, more than any other single thing, studying the end times has helped me to understand the whole Bible. And while there are many truths about the end times that have deeply affected my life, one truth stands out above all the others. The rapture. Yeah. I bet you all 2nd, 3rd, and 4th century Christians were saying that too. Right? Your name and where you're calling from. You're on the air. Lost your voice, huh? Okay. So who among the followers of Jesus wouldn't be thrilled to hear the blast of the trumpet, catch the sound of the shout of the angel, and feel the upward pull of the magnetic, rapturous grace of God calling us out of this world and letting us see our Lord Jesus face to face? In this book, I'll present my deeply held views about the timing of the rapture and the overall program of God for the last days. But the greatest truth about the rapture is not its timing, but its reality. For blessed are all those who long for his appearing. 2 Timothy 4:8. But 2 Timothy 4:8 says nothing about the rapture. It says his appearing, but according to him, he's not really appearing because nobody's going to see him. It's a secret. Because that's the secret part, because nobody's going to see him. People are just going to disappear and the people go, where'd they all go? But I'm going to tell you what's really going to happen. They are all going to meet the Lord in the air and they're going to come back and everybody will find out that they have returned with Christ and they are with him on the earth for his second coming. That's what they're going to find out. How we need this anticipation. It is our glorious hope in all the world is filled with, in a world filled with hopelessness. Peter spoke how wonderful it is to be looking forward to these things. Is he ever going to say here once, pre-tribulation rapture? I don't know. He says, yes, but you have questions, don't you? Questions about the rapture, questions about timing and sequence, questions that begin with who, what, and when. And the rapture is taught throughout the scripture, he says, and I tell you, it's taught nowhere. Let's see, let me just go up here. So, okay, well, let's get to chapter 1. I guess this is where it begins. Imagine a moment coming soon to our planet that will change everything and everyone forever. Imagine ambivalent, unaware people conducting their business, scurrying around trying to make sense of their lives. Depending on where you look on our globe, the scene may be very different, yet in many ways the same. In the United States and China, Argentina, blah, 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 people loving, laboring, longing. Billions will be eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, selling, celebrating birthdays, battling sickness. Try to imagine these things happening all over the world. Imagine, people. Imagine with me, if you will. Just try to imagine all these things going on that are going on. Well, these things are all going on. We don't have to imagine them. Okay? But try to imagine, he says. What will people think when the moment comes? I wonder what the headlines will be on the morning of that day. Wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, loud voices deceiving many, new laws, old lies, new dilemmas, nations rising against nation, The world may report an earthquake, a famine, or a plague. Will the news be written by artificial intelligence? I wonder what the weather will be that day. Do you wonder what the weather... I never thought, gosh, I wonder, when Jesus returns, the second coming of Christ, I wonder what the weather will be like. Well, he's asking you to wonder. Yeah. Trying to stoke your imagination here. Something is about to happen in the skies. In the unseen realms, the glory of the Lord is gathering. Angels are assembling. The skies are preparing to part, but most people would be looking down at their phones, addicted to the newest messages or old sins. I wonder what Christians will be doing that day. Can't you see masses moving about as usual? I'm starting to get bored with all this wondering and imagining. Will it be an ordinary day till suddenly it isn't? One day the world will face the great disappearance. The great disappearance. Billions of people gone in a flash, more powerful than an atomic burst, yet silent, invisible, sudden, inexplicable. And you know, that catching up that is called rapture from the Latin, okay? The caught up, the catching up, being caught up in the air, it will be sudden. It will be sudden and inexplicable. Okay? Will it be invisible? I have no idea whether it'll be invisible. He says silent and invisible. I don't know about any of that. I would just have to guess on that. There may be a bang. I don't know. But try to imagine this extraordinary moment on planet Earth. Every single follower of Jesus Christ, as well as all those under the age of accountability. All the babies. See, now, really? Show me that in the scripture. You know what I think? All of those under the age of accountability that are, because I believe in, coverture. That's a biblical principle. I believe that all of those that are under the coverture of their parents, whose parents are taken, will be taken with their parents. I do believe that. Okay? But how about the babies and young children and under the age of accountability of the wicked people on earth? I think their children are going to stay with them on the earth. And yes, they're going to have to go through the tribulation of the days that are coming after Christ returns. Okay? It's not a special 7-year tribulation. Whether it'll be tribulation 7 years before it's over and done with, I don't know. I don't know how long between the time when Christ returns and the Battle of Armageddon, because I know that he is leading that battle and winning that battle, and because we are in that battle with him. But I don't know how long it's going to be. I think it's going to be long enough that we can have the marriage supper of the Lamb on earth. Okay? But I believe the young children and the babies of those that are not Christ will remain with their parents. Okay? This is just a total speculation on the part of this author. He says, try to imagine. So you really have to use it. So I can imagine it, but I can't, when I turn to the scripture, I can't say that all of the babies, young children, and mentally disabled will be gone in a flash, will be caught up to meet Christ in the air when he returns for his second coming. Because that's what they're saying. But I don't believe that. Because there are going to be people left on the earth, and I believe that most people are not going to die. But definitely there will be a lot of people dying. Okay? Because a lot of people will be joining the war against Christ and his saints. And I think it's going to take a while for them to gather together and counsel together to how they're going to come against this alien invasion, okay? This Christ character, who they're going to believe is like a Star Trek god or something, that's come from another planet and just has better technology than we do. I think that's what they're really going to believe. And so they're going to muster their forces, and they're all going to all gather together to come against Christ and all of the people that he's abducted from the planet. Yeah. Because they don't believe, they're just going to believe that Christ is an alien, and all of these people that went along with Christianity, because they already hate us, okay? the world does anyway, that we just succumb to his illusion. And they're the ones who resisted. And so they're going to come against. And I, you know, this is fairly, I could say this is fairly a good idea of how this is going to play out and how they're going to characterize Christ and those, because they're going to know, they're going to find out that their loved ones who have been caught up, or their family members who were caught up to meet Christ in the air, that they're with him. I don't think that's going to be a secret. I don't believe there's going to be any secrets. There may be a little confusion, and there may be some ignorance going on, but I don't think there's really going to be any secrets as to what has happened, okay? But a lot of people go that they're going to say, well, this doesn't fit the rapture, because there are all the people that disappeared. They're with him. They're with the enemy, this alien invasion. Yeah. So they're saying, try to imagine the moment. All the babies, young children, mentally disabled, gone in a flash, along with all those who have died in Christ. How are they going to know all the dead people are gone? I mean, how about all the ones that were burned at the stake? And I heard someone talking about this earlier this week, talking about cremation. But, and you know, that cremation is not biblical. Well, it likely isn't biblical, because they really didn't have cremation. But in a way they did, because they would burn people at the stake. Even the apostate church, they dig up the bodies of the saints and burn them and scatter their dust in the rivers. Like, God's going to have a problem putting people back together when the resurrection comes? God is not going to have a problem whether you were burned up, cremated, or you rotted, or got ate by a tiger, you know, whatever. God's not going to have a problem raising people from the dead and putting them back together. So that's just nonsense. It doesn't matter whether you're cremated or how you died, because that would be like, you know, that would be Islamic type thinking. If you died with pig blood on you, you couldn't make it into the Islamic heaven or paradise or whatever it is. It's silly nonsense. Our God is not that powerless, okay? And he goes on, imagine cars flying down the freeway with missing drivers. Well, that could happen, yeah. Planes missing pilots. Well, that's why they have, you know, they probably say, we're not going to pair up a Christian with anybody else. So the co-pilot could still be there, right? Parents with missing children. That could happen. That would happen a lot, because there are ungodly parents that have had children that have become born again, and vice versa. There are parents who's grown children, not under their coverture, would walk away from the faith or never become born again. In various parts of the world, Christian congregations will be meeting for worship. Suddenly the buildings will be empty, or nearly so. Well, I'd say today it's more likely that very few people, or it would be a remnant that would be missing, because I think the churches are likely filled with more terrorists, depending on the church and what's being taught in the church. But yeah, I mean, even in like John MacArthur's church, though his theology is good, he's reformed in his belief, but he's still holding on to. So, I mean, this is a very, very great delusion. This whole pre-tribulation rapture thing seems to be an overall encompassing, just overwhelming. But that's what it is. Anyway, that's all I have time for today. Across the Border, a live prophecy reality edition. May the Almighty bless you and keep you as you travel in the narrow way that leads to life.
Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis,